Good morning. Well, we'll miss our brother Bob this morning. We'll have to remember him in our prayers, as we heard earlier. A little weak in his recovery, so not able to be here with us this morning. Although I owe him a phone call, I'll have to apologize to him because when I was praying about further speaking opportunities, this really wasn't what I had in mind for him. So it's not my fault. But I'm glad to have the opportunity to be up here with you this morning. I got the phone call, and I thought, you know, I've got some scripture references that were already typed out, and the fire station supplies seafold napkins. Thank you, Dearborn residents, here with us this morning. I appreciate that. And so we're good. Well, we're going to talk this morning about sort of something that I've had the opportunity to address here, from here, really even in this past year, which is to talk about the church, to talk about the local church a little bit. However, we're going to look at that, look at some passages from a little bit of a different emphasis than I have had the opportunity to do so before. A little bit of a different emphasis in our application. Okay, some things similar, some things not. And so I'm going to read a passage to you out of Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Okay, and I'll tell you from this passage what the emphasis is going to be, because we're going to talk about the local church. In the New Testament, there's a lot to be said about the local church. The church at large. Okay, the church is often, when the church is referenced, when somebody says something about the church, this about the church, Christ is the head of the church, that's generally a reference to all believers in Jesus worldwide. Okay, just one common church of people who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, made that decision. There's a lot of talk about the local church in the New Testament and how the local church should function. So in any geographical area, you know, when Paul went around on missionary journeys preached the gospel to people, people responded to the gospel, they put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now they're Christians, they're born again, new creation, to use Jesus' words. And now what? All right, so there's 50 of us, okay? And in a lot of the regions where Paul was and these other apostles were going on their missionary journeys, for you to trust Christ and to turn from your religion that you grew up in your family and in your community and those kinds of things, you were done with your old life and your old connections and all those sorts of things. You were out. Okay? And so there was a much stronger sense of the necessity for the community of believers then. Not a stronger necessity for the community of believers then. Just a greater understanding of that necessity. So one of the things I want to talk about this morning is that it is no less necessary for us than it was now. And the Apostle Paul specifically put very, very strong emphasis on you need to be together. This is how you should function as a community of believers, as a community of followers of Christ. This is how you need to function. These are the things that you need to do. These are the things that you need to avoid. This is how to encourage one another and all those kinds of things, okay? Because very shortly following the conversion to Christ of a lot of these people, they were very, very heavily pursued and persecuted. So I want to talk about that because for us today, especially in Western culture, because we don't often spend enough time in God's Word in the Bible, we lose some of that understanding of the necessity of the community of believers. And so Paul, this is from Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul's going to make some comments regarding the community of believers. And I'll give you my emphasis from this passage. Starting at verse 11 says, "It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, what brought me to this passage and to a desire to talk about the church and the local church and how it functions was, in fact, verse 14, which says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." It's been weighing very heavily on my mind, well, not only on my mind, but on the minds of all of us involved in senior high and junior high youth ministry. At the beginning of the school year, for those of you who aren't parents of a teenager and might not know this, at the beginning of the school year, one of the things that we did is we asked the students for what kinds of questions do you have, what kinds of things do you want us to talk about when we do our lessons? Because our goal is to kind of is to hit them where they are, not what we think. So, well, one of the questions that came up was, well, if we all worship the same God, all these religions really just worship the same God. They all just have a different name for God. That's all it really is. And why do we make such a big deal out of what we believe versus what anybody else believes? Now, we don't all worship the same God. We can't say two different things about who God is, who the condition of man, and how man relates to God, and both be right. Can't both be true. Can't say different things and be true. Now, for most of us, we say, well, no, that, of course, Dave. Of course, you can't say two different things and both be true. But do we understand that that is very much the common thought in the world today and in society today? Everybody's right. Everything is true. Everything is good. We're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. So what you believe, you know, just keep that stuff private to yourself. Okay? I'll believe what I want to believe, you believe what you want to believe, and in the end, you know, all dogs go to heaven. Okay? Right? That's a very common thought. And do you know that in that conversation, in that room, with a group of teenagers, it was like trying to knock down a building to chip away at that kind of thinking? Because you're bigoted if you say that what you believe is true. You're a hater if you say that something else is not true. Okay? So that's what drives me to this idea of us coming to us, myself included, all of us in the church, and especially here in Dunning Park, in our family, in our local church, for us to understand the desperate need that we have for one another as a body. Not only do we need each other, but we are each needed in the body. Because, unfortunately, those kinds of thoughts, we think that we're battling the outside, you know, the social media and those kinds of things and those rotten teachers in schools and that kind of stuff. Well, you know what the truth is? Our young people are being taught that in churches. In a church that calls itself a Christian church, to be taught that this kind of universalist mentality. So I don't want to tangent too much off on that, but I want you to understand that we're going to come back to some of that as emphasis, because in the many, many things that we do in the body of Christ, one of the tremendous things that we do when we come together like this is we strengthen and we build one another up in truth, in the truth of Jesus, in the truth of the gospel, and the truth of what we believe and why we believe it. And there's a protection in that for all of us, not just for our young people, for all of us. So anyway, we're going to talk about some of the inner workings of the body of Christ as it relates to the local church. Why don't we pray? Father, we're very thankful for this morning. We're very thankful to have the opportunity to spend some time in your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would give us minds to understand, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, and help us to really think on these things and examine ourselves so that we can grow in the grace, in the mercy, in the love that you have for us, Lord. That you're not a God of rules and some distant being unconcerned, but Lord, that you came right into this world. Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross and took punishment in our place, Lord, so that we can have a wonderful, loving, awesome relationship with God the Father. And so we thank you for this morning. We ask your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Second passage regarding the body. If you want to flip there, you can. If you don't, you want to listen, that's okay. This is Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And then we're going to talk about these two passages together, the one from Ephesians and this. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy..." Take special note of "in view of God's mercy." "To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In another translation, it says, "This is your reasonable act of worship." This is a reasonable thing for you to do. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion with his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So we have these two passages, and again, Paul's using this phrase, this analogy, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And it's an analogy that works so well because it's something that we can understand. That's the point, that we can relate to it. And so in other passages, he'll reference the body of Christ, and he'll talk about how every piece of the body, every member of the body is important. Okay, and he says, you know, the eye can't say, "Well, I'm not a foot, so therefore I'm unimportant, I'm not part of the body," and so on. And we come to an understanding that each one of us has gifts, talents, abilities, personality that God intends us to use in the body of Christ, in a local church. Now, this gets lost a lot. I'll make a potentially dangerous statement, not here, but from other places. This concept of an every member ministry is something that at Dunning Park, I think we make a big point of. Scripture makes it very clear that we all have gifts and we all have abilities and we all have opportunities to minister and serve one another in different ways. Now, we're not all the same, but we all have those abilities, and we all actually have that responsibility. Sometimes, and this is the statement I was going to make, this gets lost a lot due to what I would call the over-professionalization of the church. Not that I'm saying there's something that just pastors are unbiblical or anything of that nature. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that the more professionally oriented the churches become. We got a full-time paid guy to do this. We got a full-time paid guy to do this. We got a full-time paid gal to do this. We got a full-time paid so-and-so to do this. And on and on and on down the line. Some of those things can be good and beneficial. A lot of times what it tends to create is the perception of a clergy-laity separation. That there's the leadership, and then there's, you know, the rest of us, we're just riding the pew. Okay, you know, we come, we take what's fed to us, and we're gone. Okay? The biblical model that Paul lays out very clearly says that you know, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some who are given are blessed with resources so that they can give to the needs of others, and he says let them to do it generously. Now he didn't say that everybody has to preach. He didn't say that everybody has to teach Sunday school. He didn't say that everybody has to play piano or lead worship or things of that nature. Some people God uses simply puts you in a position in life that you can be generous and meet people's needs. Isn't that cool? But we have to take that on as a mentality. And we have to understand that from verse 8, verse 16 of that Ephesians passage, he says, references Christ and says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. So in the Romans passage, when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, you know, he talks about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We're not talking about human sacrifice. Okay, he was talking about committing ourselves to the things of the Lord. A lot of times, it's funny, in youth ministry, we talk about offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We always use that in purity and holiness. You know, when we're talking with the kids about, you know, not being promiscuous and things like that. And sometimes we limit that verse to that. But in reality, what he's talking about is this. He's saying, we need to be people who commit ourselves to the things of the Lord. That doesn't mean you have to be a missionary and go off to another country. That doesn't mean that I have to quit my job and sell all my possessions and go, you know, go live like a bum downtown so I can minister to those people. What it means is where you are in your life. See, if you are someone, and I'm going to make a very firm statement. If you are somebody who has said, Jesus, I believe that you were who you said you are. I believe that you're the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. Like he said, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes from the Father but through me. Don't let anybody tell you Jesus didn't claim to be the Son of God and he didn't claim to be the way he did. So if you're someone who says, I'm a Christian, I've accepted that gift from Jesus, and that's it, by the way. It's not rites and rituals and all those kinds of things. It's simply accepting that gift from Jesus. If you're somebody who has done that, who's made that decision, you are where the Lord wants you to be right now. Not just right now this morning. So I don't like my position in life right now, Dave. You know, I'm having trouble finding work and you know, just lost a loved one, or I got a loved one who's ill, or so on and so forth. Understand that God takes the local church family and puts us together. And sometimes we think it's just happenstance, it's circumstance. But Scripture makes it clear that it's not. Scripture makes it clear that we need one another. And that each one of us as individuals has certain gifts and abilities. I say, well, I don't have any gifts and abilities, Dave. I don't play an instrument. I'm not a teacher. I'm afraid of public speaking. You know, whatever the case may be. Do you know that you can minister on, you can come here on any given Sunday morning when we come together. And Paul talked about us coming together. The word is edify one another. To build one another up. To strengthen one another. Why? So that we can then go from one another into our homes and businesses and schools and sports teams and all that kind of stuff, and we can represent Jesus to the world around us because we want other people to know Jesus. Bible, Paul talks about us building one another up. Well, Dave, what am I going to do? You can take a look around the foyer on any given Sunday morning and offer an encouraging word to someone. You can see somebody who maybe needs help walking from their car and help them open the door. You say, oh, come on. No, listen, my 8-year-old daughter invites friends to Sunburst. If you're not familiar with Sunburst, it's like every other week, and grade school age girls get together, and older women in the chapel come and really minister to them and sort of lead by example. Well, she invites a couple of friends from school to come to Sunburst with her. That's not some miraculous rock star act. But that's an 8-year-old who loves Jesus and is ministering. She doesn't teach at Sunburst. She doesn't lead singing at Sunburst. She doesn't tell anybody she might tell people what to do, but not with any legitimate organizational authority. All she does is she's with them and invited them. Not only is that ministering, that's actually the biblical model of outreach. There were open air, we'd call them open air meetings, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, Paul preaching in the street and all that other kind of thing. The bulk of the outreach for the testimony of Christ was just life. These believers living and doing things. You know, Paul worked as a tent maker and shared his faith and invited people and talked about the Lord as he saw opportunities. Here's the thing, guys. One of the ways that we need to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, it says don't be like the rest of the world, you know, be transformed in the renewing of our mind, is we have to come to the place where we realize, as Christians, that we need the body of Christ. We need each other. See, you might be a teacher or a preacher or whatever else like that, but you're not maybe the evangelist. You're not maybe the encourager. You're not maybe the one, blessed to give generously. You're not, you know, you might be an eye, but you're not a foot. And the one foot by itself is not going very far, right? So the analogy that he's using makes it very clear that we need one another. There are no lone rangers. Okay? We need one another. So one of the things that we have to do is we have to come to the position where we understand we need each other. And I'm not talking about just coming to church. Yes, we need to be here. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer says, do not forsake, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And I've mentioned that from up here before. When he uses that phrase, as some are in the habit of doing, he's not being friendly. He's not being friendly. Makes it very clear. Do not forsake gathering together corporately. Yep, we need to be reading a Bible at home. Yep, we need to be praying at home and things like that. But he's not making a suggestion about us meeting together. He's saying, don't set it aside. Why? Because God's a God of rules and you need to be in church, and if you're not in church, you're not a good person? Do you know that you can go to church every day for your entire life and not know Jesus? It's not just about the rule that you need to be in church. It's because Paul's making the statement that we need one another. And here's the second way that we need to renew our minds and renew our understanding of the local church, and that is this. We have to understand that we are needed. Now, for a lot of us, you know, I don't need a show of hands, but just ask yourself the question, are you thinking to yourself now, or have you ever found that kind of tough to buy into? Have you ever failed to understand that you're needed by all the rest of us? Paul doesn't mince words about it. He makes it very clear, talking about each part doing its work. I don't even know what I do, Dave. How about you just pray about it on the way to church, come on in, and look for an opportunity. Ask the Lord, show me something I can do. Is there a way I can minister this? Is there a way I can bless somebody this morning? And a lot of times you might not even know it. A lot of times just the fact, like I mentioned earlier, just the fact that you sought someone out to say hi, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, it's good to see you. That's not, where have you been, loser? Hey, you know, although it's appropriate on occasion. But just, hey, you know what, it's really good to see you. Really good to see you, I've missed you. You know, that might seem so insignificant to you, but you might have lifted that person right out of the dumpster that morning. You were needed that morning. Again, why am I hammering this so hard? Because we have to become people who understand this. You have to become people who believe this. This is coming from God's word. It's a choice. It's not about feelings, emotions. I feel warm and fuzzy today. I'm going to go to church and save the world. It's not about any of that. That stuff's all fleeting. My emotions changed 15 times between here and between home and here this morning. The three little girls in the back seat might have contributed to that. But I choose to believe that you guys have purpose for me. We have purpose corporately together. And that I want to come and fulfill a purpose this morning, whatever that the Lord has for me. You have to choose to believe that. Transformed by the renewing of your mind is a decision. Now, one of the things that's true in the body of Christ is we also have to become people who understand why the body of Christ is important. I don't know if you've noticed at all. If you're a visitor, you may not have picked up on it yet. But people who are longtime members of our family here at Dunning Park understand very well that this is a group of human beings. Just regular old people. If you lined us all up in a row, the differences would be astounding. You might even find somebody you don't particularly like. Is that okay to say? In the body of Christ, we should have a goal. If we are in our word and we understand what this is about, the body of Christ, the church, is about coming together to strengthen one another so that we can tell the world about Jesus. We can go live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. We're not perfect. We're not going to be while we're here. But that's what we do. You know what? We comfort one another in loss, in hurt, in suffering, in hardship, in sickness, in real, real things in life. When somebody's down and out and sick and somebody shows up with a meal, when a widow or a widower has a leaky roof and you get 50 people out, that's just a roof. And only 15 of them are worth anything. All the rest of them are there for donuts. But that show of love and encouragement and support, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So, my point is this. In the body of Christ, we have to learn to become people who develop a tender affection for one another despite personality differences. I have personality quirks that drive people nuts that I guarantee you I don't even know about. I don't listen to my wife when she tells me about them. That's true for all of us, okay? We're not all everybody's favorite person to hang out with or spend time with or have a meal with. But we can hang out and we can spend time together and we can have a meal together. And over the years and over time, and because we've decided that this is valuable because the Lord says it is, we choose to believe Him. See, that's what we talk about, faith. Everybody, you know, faith, it becomes this sort of abstract thought. Faith is, I choose to believe you, and that's evidenced by the fact that I acted on it. I choose to believe you, and it's evidenced by the fact that I acted on it. So over time of acting on that, of not forsaking coming together, of spending time together, of trying to be a blessing to one another, we do develop this sort of tender affection. And therefore, in the body of Christ, nastiness is out. Winning the fight to win is out. We don't even have time to go through all these scripture references, but the Bible even lays out things for how we handle very heated, ugly disputes for one another. And we're going to the person to, why? To win the fight? No. We're going to the person because we want to fix the relationship. We want to reconcile. And if that doesn't work, we bring someone else with us. Why? So we can pile on? No, because we're trying to bring somebody, an objective third party, in to try and reconcile the difference. Did you know that you can fail to come to an agreement with somebody else and still have a reconciliation in a relationship? See, the Bible makes it clear that grudges are out. No room for it. Who do you think you are that you're going to hold a grudge? Is my offense against anyone else, or is anyone's offense against me greater than my offense to the Lord? And what did he do? He gave his son to remove that offense so I can have a relationship with him. Who am I to hold a grudge? See, we're talking about this body, and it functions with a purpose of love and building one another up. And did you know that Jesus made it very clear in the Gospels that the rest of the world, people who don't know him, people who aren't Christians, people who don't love him, will know who we are because of how we love one another and treat one another differently and function differently with one another than the rest of the world who don't know Christ do. So the body of Christ is extremely important. It is necessary. Just because your family didn't put you out on the street and you needed a home and a place to live and other Christians took you in. See, that's how that used to happen. In fact, in a lot of countries, that's how it goes down now. In a Muslim country, you're going to spend quite a bit of time fleeing for your life from the patriarch of your family if you put your trust in Jesus. And it's going to be other Christians who support you and take you in and protect you and all those other kinds of things. So they might have a greater recognition of the necessity of the family of God, but we don't have less necessity of the family of God. Not at all. So we need each other. You as an individual need to choose to believe that you are needed and you are a functional part. You haven't figured it out, that's fine. But he says it's so. You choose to believe it and attempt to act on it. He'll work it out. Well, where do I start, Dave? You know, the first time I ever counseled at Bear Lake Bible Camp, I was 15 years old. I was counseling with Dave Stiles. I'm sure I've said this from up here way too many times. But I had no idea what to do. I had never done this before. I'm in a cabin with 10 little 8-year-old boys. I'm 15. I'm way too cool for 8-year-old boys. Frankly, I'm way too cool for Dave. And I had no idea what to do. And I was just brand new little baby Christian of months. Maybe I shouldn't tell parents that I counseled so soon. Ben, you just keep that under wrap. But you know what I did? I watched other people. I prayed. I asked the Lord, you know, help me figure it out. And by day two, I've at least figured out that what these kids want is someone to climb and beat on. Sounds like ministry, right? So understand that. So what do? Spend time in the Word and get into that New Testament and read it. It's not, most of the Bibles aren't in Latin anymore, okay? It's not tough read, a lot of it, okay? Learn about the body of Christ. Ask the Lord, what kind of ways can I function? What can I do? Not just ask him in general, ask him on the way. Number three, it's not about rules and browbeating, but it's necessary to be present. It's necessary to be present. And he makes it very clear in Hebrews, like I said, 10:25, to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You're not made to be this lone wolf. Also recognize that you are needed. Recognize that you need one another. Be present. Come to a place where we understand that we need one another, and we need one another now more than ever. And I'll get back to where I started with the emphasis is this, that we, more than ever before, need to be people who are in the truth, who get together to discuss the truth, who get together to remind one another of the truth, to encourage one another, and to move each other forward. because even from places whose buildings have a cross on the front, we're being told a lot of lies. Like I said, I sat in a room full of young people, and there were a number of them who call themselves Christians, who didn't understand how a loving God would, you know, what's all this stuff about Jesus and heaven and hell and everything else like that. I said, no, that's not mean, because you're skipping the most important part of the story, and that is that God gave us a way that we can just have a relationship with Him. Do you know that you can sit here this morning and know that no matter what goes on for the rest of your life, you can have a sure thing, secured home in heaven with Him forever? And it's because of what He did for you. That's not mean. But the truth is the truth. And we have to be people who know that we need to come together in the furtherance of that, for ourselves and for others, out of love, not out of being right. I'm right and you're wrong, your religion's wrong and I'm right. No. It's because I really care about you and I want you to know my Jesus. And we'll make our mistakes, but we have each other to pick one another up and move forward. So let's dismiss with a word of prayer if we could. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity again to be here this morning. Thankful, Father, for our family. We're thankful for the church at large, and for all those who love you and love us. Many who aren't be here, they can't be here, they're away. Whatever the case may be, Lord, we're mindful of them and their concern for us, Lord. We're thankful for this family at Dunning Park. Imperfect as it may be, full of human beings, Lord, but also just such a blessing because of you and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in our lives and in our community here at Dunning. We ask your blessing on our family here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel, Lord. We ask that you would bless us with the opportunity to continue to share the gospel with people. We ask that you would bless us to be people who live and who are real people, Lord, that we don't feign piety to others, but that we are real and honest about the fact that we are nothing more. We're just people who are sinners and saved by grace. We ask your blessing on our family, that we would be able to strengthen and encourage one another, to love one another appropriately, to forgive one another, to ask for forgiveness for one another. And Father, that we would ultimately bring you honor and glory by the way that we conduct ourselves. So we thank you for each one here. I ask that you would impress these things on our minds and help us to think about them as we part ways this afternoon. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.